tonight, and we'll talk more about that, I guess, or maybe before. We'll talk about that after the message here a little bit, just a prayer request here. If you take your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And I want us to look at a prayer that Paul gives. And I don't know, I didn't do a checking on that, but this may be the longest sentence in the New Testament. I'm not sure if it is. It is long. It's a very long sentence. But we're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15. And I've entitled this message, again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15. I'm going to start in verse 15, go to verse 23. Entitled this, Paul's Prison Prayer, and I want to read this. Starting in verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Isn't that a great verse, verse 16? And maybe if you read that verse, maybe people come to mind. You say, you know, there's somebody that I think of that every time I think of them, I just thank the Lord for those people. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And there's our first period right there. How many of you diagram sentences in school? How many of you just love doing that? Okay, some of you are unusual. Okay, okay, your homework assignment, by next Wednesday, come back, bring that sentence back, diagrammed, okay? Use a poster board. I don't know how you diagram colons. I missed that part in there. But that is a long sentence there. But this is Paul's prison prayer. Paul's in Rome. What do we call this? What do we call the Ephesians? What do we call it? It's one of the prison epistles. He was in prison while he wrote this. And he's under house arrest, which he had the ability. He wasn't in a jail cell, sitting on the floor in straw with the mice running around chained to the wall. But he's in a house. He has guards that are watching him. But he writes this letter to several of the churches. We call this a cyclical letter. They would pass these letters around from church to church, and they would read this. And while it was there, people would copy this, and they would pass this on. So this is Paul's letter to these churches here. This is specifically to the Ephesians. So it's sent to Colossae and Laodicea. Even in prison, Paul is not concerned about himself. You think about this. Who other famous historical figures ministered from prison? Anybody come to mind? I was thinking of John Bunyan. Anybody else come to mind? I see who I was thinking of. Tyndall, that's right. Yeah. Did they put him in jail? He ran from for a long time. Adoniram Judson, that's right, yeah. He was in the Burmese prison there. So it's amazing how sometimes God rearranges our schedule to accomplish something else here. But he's in prison, but he's not asking about himself. He's not saying, "Pray that I get out of here. I got to get out of here soon. Please pray, help." But I'm sure that was his desire, but he's thanking the Lord. Even in prison, Paul's not concerned about himself, but the ones who have put their faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, his prayers for all the converts for all times. In fact, this is Paul's prayer for us. If Paul were writing to us a letter that we received in the mail today, it would be something very similar to this. This was his desire, and the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, expresses the desire for us as well. For us, his prayer is for all converts of all times. His prayer is for you, it's for me. And I see a personal aspect here. If you are a Christian, have repented of your sins and believed on Jesus as your Savior, this letter is for you. And the same desire that he had for them is for you as well. Now, I think this was Wiersbe, Wiersbe that said this. There are two prayers in Ephesians. He's called this one that we just read, that you might know. But there's another prayer. Let's look at the other prayer. This is in chapter 3, verses 13 to 21. Here's another prayer of the Apostle Paul in this same book. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 21. Let's read this other prayer. Verse 13 says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm not going to say much about it, but notice that Christ wants to be glorified through the church, through us. And that's one of our responsibilities. So Wiersbe goes on to say, that you might know is the first prayer. This, the second one, he isn't called this, that you might be. And he says, the first is for enlightenment, understanding. The second for enablement or power to do what we need to do. Paul prays first that we might know what Christ has done for us. Then he prays that we might live up to these wonderful blessings and put them to work in our daily lives. Isn't that great? He's praying that we know what God has done and then that we can do what God has provided for us and living that out. So we want to focus on this prayer, this prison prayer. First of all, I want to say it's a prayer of thanksgiving. He is joyful. He is thankful. I love what Dr. Bob Sr. said. When gratitude dies on the altar of man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Whenever we cease to be grateful, and we have discussions with our kids from time to time. You know, we do something for them like, what'd you think of that? It was okay. It's like, come here, you little ungrateful person, you know. Now, I won't say which one that is, of course, you know, but yeah, there we go. Somebody's shaking a fist back at me. Okay, maybe he's identified himself. But are you sensitive to that, about when people aren't grateful for something? You know, the Apostle Paul, this is a prayer of thanksgiving, of gratitude. Paul is thankful that these believers were full of faith and love. Look at this again in the faith and love theme. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Let me ask you, how would Paul hear of their faith? Faith is something that you believe. How is he going to hear about that? Can somebody give me an idea there? Yes, John. Okay, they possibly wrote letters to him expressing their faith. Okay. Yes, Josh. Yes, yes. And at this time, for a Jewish... Oh, Joel, you have an idea too? Okay, yeah, that's true. But I think here he heard of this. So many times, if you're in the Jewish synagogue and you believe Jesus did rise from the grave and he is the Messiah, you just can't go on like everything has been the same. That radically changes your life. And when you stand up against the crowd, there's going to be opposition. And I think in our culture, Christians are getting pushed into a corner. We're going to have to stand up for what we believe. I mean, a lot of Christians have kind of blended for a long time, but it's getting to the point now where you just can't blend anymore and say, this is okay, this is acceptable. You're going to say, I can't be a part of this. I'm sorry, this is unacceptable. And we're going to, and it's because of our faith, and we're going to meet opposition. I'm not looking for opposition, but we can't blend in an increasingly pagan culture that our missionary talked about, the paganism that's in our country in America. So there's faith, and then there's also love. How did he hear about the love? What is, same thing, right? Love is not just an emotion. How did he hear about their love? By their actions, right? Their actions. And again, let me encourage you, if somebody wants to do something for you to express kindness to them, say, can I do this for you? Sometimes we can be so independent-minded and so stubborn that we don't let them do it. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Maybe at the receiving end or the giving end. You try to do something, so no, don't do that for me. You say, let me have the you're robbing me of my blessing. Let me do this for you. Now, it may be the other way around. Somebody's tried to do something for you. Say, no, don't do that. I'm okay. I'm fine. And I think sometimes, and maybe, help me figure this out. I think about, people do odd things. We were talking today about something. I said, people come in all shapes, sizes, colors, and smells. You notice that? I mean, they do weird things. Say weird things sometimes. But why would somebody not let you do something nice for them? Can you give me some reasoning? Why would they not want you to? Yes, Kimberly. Yeah. Okay. I understand that. Yes, John? Okay. Maybe it's help that you don't want. Okay, don't need that help anymore. Okay, maybe that's true. Did you have an idea? Okay. Pride. You don't want to owe anybody anything. You feel like if they did something for you, then you've got to... you got to do something back for them or something, Christina? Okay. So, yeah. Oh, don't do that for me. You're too busy to do that. Now, what would that, maybe it's kindness in their part. They're well-intentioned. Is that what we're talking about? Well-intentioned? Anyway, whatever was going on, this church, they were known for their faith and their love. Boy, what an earmark. Is that the right word? To be known for that. Faith and love. I tell you, if you think about different churches, there's different churches have different atmospheres, different things they're known for, right? You can have, there's flavors, there's doctrine, of course, And you think about what is our church reputation? As far as I know, we have a great reputation. But as far, what would we want to be known for? I hope it's that those people have a strong faith in God and they love each other and they love God. That's our goal, is it not? I mean, that's what we ought to rank above pretty much anything else. Our faith and our love. It's a pure faith. It doesn't mean you have to compromise. And by the way, love doesn't mean that you have to compromise your doctrine, but you can do it in a loving way in that way. So faith and love. And so they were known for this. Matthew Henry said this. He said, faith in Christ. Tell him I said hello. Matthew Henry said, faith in Christ and love to the saints will be attended with all other graces. Love to the saints must include love to God. That assumes that, right? Not just loving people, you got to love God and express by loving people. Those who love saints as such love all saints, how weak in grace, how mean in the world, how fretful and peevish soever some of them may be. Does that make sense? If a new Christian comes in and we're to love the saints, you say, well, they're not as mature as I am. They're still struggling with some issues. I'm not sure if I'm going to love those people or not. That's not the biblical love that we need to demonstrate there. This is the evidence of true faith. If a person truly loves God, he will demonstrate love to the Christians around him. Someone want to read James 3:9 for me? James 3:9. Whoever. Okay, John, you want to read that? James 3:9. Then also Colossians 1:4. Anyone? Colossians 1:4? And you can raise your hand before you find it if you want to. Okay, Stu, you were looking. So, okay, Colossians, what did I say? Colossians 1:4. And then Philemon 5. Philemon 5. Okay, Josh, would you, okay? You have your Bible there, Josh? Okay, you do, okay. Okay, we're talking about this love is we're going to demonstrate this love to the people around. James 3:9, what does that say? Go ahead, John. He said, it doesn't make sense how we can love God and hate men when we're made in God's image. So have you ever heard someone say, I love God, but I just don't like people? That doesn't go hand in hand, does it? Okay, Colossians 1:4.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had to all the saints.
To all the saints. What a testimony. And then Philemon 5. Who's got that? Josh? What a joy that is for these people to have love and faith. demonstrated. That's the evidence of true faith. In the prison prayers of Paul, we discover the blessings he wanted his converts to enjoy. None of these prayers does it Paul request material things. You ever thought about it? Now, there are times where he said, would you bring some clothing, bring the books? So he does ask for some things later on, but here is his main focus, not on material things. His emphasis is on the spiritual perception and real Christian character. And I'm just encouraged by that prayer. He doesn't ask God to give them what they don't have, but he rather prays that God will reveal to them what they already have. So now, there's four requests in this prayer, and we're not going to get to all four of them tonight, probably just get to one. But notice the first request that the Apostle Paul prays for these people is found in verses 17 and the first part of 18. Here's the first request, the first of four. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. His first prayer for them, and we can pray for one another, and we pray that God would do this in our life, is that we may know God. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That we may know God. Now, how many of you in this room have been saved for over 50 years? Can I see your hands? Over 50 years. Wow, that's fantastic. Anybody been saved for more than 70 years? You got to do the math back there, right? Okay, yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. Fantastic. Yeah, okay. Kenny was saved when he was 1 year old. That's right. No, I know. But you know, and I'm sure I don't want to put you guys on the spot, but every believer I've talked to, the more they know God, the more they grow in their relationship, they want to know more. They want to know more. I've never met someone who says, yeah, I've been saved 50 years. I know everything. I've arrived. It's the other way around. It's the ones that have been saved like a month or two that feel like they know everything, in a sense, where we all need to grow in that knowledge. First of all, notice about the giver. Two things about God, the giver. Look what he says. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think he uses that phrase, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord means he's the master, supreme ruler. Jesus is his earthly name, Christ the Messiah, but he's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the emphasis here? I see two things. There's two emphases there. Yes? It focuses on the humanity of Jesus. Does that encourage you to know him more? To know that Jesus was 100% man? Because when we go through the trials of this life, we say, look at what Jesus did when he was here. And he said, oh, he was God. You know, he wouldn't understand what I'm going through. Jesus is God, but he's also 100% man. And here's the focus on the humanity of Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 17 says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. It's fascinating to me that Jesus, who is co-equal in deity, shared the same nature, the same authority, the same power, the same everything with God, except there's a submission in rank. And he says, God the Father is my God, just like he's your God. The humanity of Jesus. So the prayer request is that we may know God, the Father, of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then second of all, look what it says here. He is called the Father of glory. I love that phrase, the Father of glory. I got a little sidetracked. Can we spend a little bit of time tracing this out? I got excited about, what does it mean, the Father of glory? What do you think of when you think of glory? Are you visual? I mean, do you think of like scenes? When you think of God's glory, what do you think of, Joel? Almighty power. That's abstract though, okay? That's okay. What do you think of when you think of God's glory? John? Okay. The dove that descended. What do you guys think about the glory of God? Yes. That we would see when? Tabernacle or the temple. That bright glory, yeah, the Shekinah glory there. That is an amazing thing. Let's go through this phrase a little bit. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I'm going to go through this. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. I want to quickly do this and probably not get, I'm excited about this. This glory of God. I did a quick study on this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. And notice what it's going to have here. Of course, this is Hannah's song here. Notice what he says. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. God's throne is called the throne of glory. In Psalm 24, I remember when we were going through this in our study, I remember saying this psalm. My mother used to quote this psalm to me almost every morning when I was a kid, getting ready to go to kindergarten. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Now, do you remember me telling you when she would tell me that, to say, "Lift up your head, O ye gates"? Do you remember that? When would she tell me that? I was a little kid, about 4 years old. She said, "Okay, lift up your head, O ye gates." I mean, stick my hands up in the air, and she's going to put my shirt on. And it's just, it's just amazing. It's just almost every single day, "Lift up your head, O ye gates." I didn't. I was an adult before I figured out, oh, that's talking about a city, not stick your hands up in the air. And that's, but I think of my mom every time I read that. "Lift up your head, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory." I love that phrase. "The King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, that's Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." That's talking about literally Jerusalem. Well, Jesus himself will walk through the gates of Jerusalem someday. And what a day that will be, a glorious day that will be. And it says, verse 10, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the commander of numberless armies. He is the King of glory. His throne is glorious. He's called the King of glory." Psalm 29, verse 3. Now, we're not too far away from that. It says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters." Here he is, "The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." I did not have a chance to be around the ocean much growing up. But when we went to, I think, Outer Banks, we saw the Atlantic Ocean. And my wife and I kind of looked at that and said, "That does not look friendly. Those waves look angry." I don't know if you've ever seen the ocean when they look angry. You think the power and the roar of the white caps as they come in. And that's just a taste of God's glory that we see in nature. He's the God of glory. Acts chapter 7, verse 2, the same phrase, "the God of glory." But then let's go to Colossians 1, verse 27. In fact, if someone there, you want to read that, Colossians 1, 27? Somebody want to read that? Colossians 1, 27. Okay, Josh. Here is the God of glory sitting on the throne of glory. Now, what is glorious in this verse right here? We have the Holy Spirit in us, which ensures us that someday we will be able to participate in that glory, the hope of the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope is not a boy, I hope it happens. It's the promise of something that we haven't realized yet, the hope of glory. And then 1 Peter 1:8. And then 1 Peter 4:14. Who has 1 Peter 1:8? You would like to read 1 Peter 1:8? Okay, Faye, 1 Peter 1:8, and then 1 Peter 4:14. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, something that we are looking forward to seeing more and more of. And then 1 Peter 4:14. Who would like to read that? Okay, yes, Abby. Think about this, the Spirit of glory. Where is that Spirit of glory? It's in us through the Holy Spirit. We have that glory inside of us, a taste of that. And then if you want to turn Isaiah 62, verse 3, this is our future glory that we look forward to. Christ in us is present, and it's assuring us of future glory. But Isaiah 62, verse 3 says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." This is people This is talking about specifically Israel, I believe. Verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name." So Israel is God's representation on earth. They will be God's glory here on the earth. So what a joy that is, the glory of God. But here is Paul, and he's praying this prayer in Ephesians 1, that we may know God. So first of all, who is the giver? It is the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of glory. This is the giver who can answer the prayer for our spiritual understanding. And then also, look at the requests. We're again back in Ephesians 1. The prayers that you may know God, so that we know the giver, but also the request. And he says here, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So here's the request. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What do you notice about the word spirit there? Does anything strike you as unusual there? The word spirit. No capital. If it's a capital, that means that would be the Holy Spirit, a person. But here is a spirit or an attitude of wisdom, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. But he's praying that we would have this spirit. Other places, the spirit of gentleness, you know, the way we handle ourselves. But here he's praying that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is, of course, this knowledge, this wisdom and revelation. I'm talking about a knowledge that cannot be received by the natural man. He's praying that we may understand who God is, we may know God. This, of course, is the highest knowledge possible. The atheist claims there is no God for us to know. The agnostic states that if there is a God, we can't know Him. But Paul has met God in person, Jesus Christ, and he knows that a man really cannot understand much of anything without a knowledge of God. So that's what he's praying, that we may know and understand God. The believer must grow in this knowledge of God. To know God as personally is salvation. That's when we are introduced to Him as a sense, but we grow in that knowledge through sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about being changed into the image of God and from glory to glory. So we're growing in that. So it's not enough just to know Jesus as our Savior, like I did it years ago, but it's a growing, living relationship. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is praying for them. It doesn't refer to abstract knowledge or objective facts about him, but knowing him personally and intimately. And I think we know this through his character, through his will, what he wants of us, through the Word of God. I don't think you can separate the knowledge of the Word of God with the person of the Word there, but it's not just learning facts, but it's about learning who God is. Let me encourage you, as you read your Bible, and if I were to ask you, how many of you have been faithful in reading your Bible? Probably most hands would go up. But how many times do we go through and we're just checking off a box, or we're saying, I finished the chapter, or I learned something I didn't know. The temple was this large, or it had this many stones, or whatever. You know, we're learning something new. But let me encourage you, as whatever you read in the Bible, that you're trying to learn something about our Savior. It's personal. I heard on BBN this morning, I was listening to that coming to work today, and they were talking about a chair. This young Christian put a chair in front of her while she's reading the Bible, and anytime she came across a promise that God spoke to her through the Word of God, she'd write on chalk, with chalk on the chair, this promise of God, and pretty soon the whole chair was covered with promises. What a joy that is. But every time that we're reading, we're looking to know God and to know Him intimately. We're going to be starting up the Bible quizzing for our church starting in August again, or actually July, I guess, as soon as they come back from the Bill Rice Ranch, starting Bible quiz practice again. It's wonderful to know Scripture, but is it possible to memorize Scripture and to not know the God of Scripture? It's true. Was it one of the Russian guys that supposedly had memorized the whole New Testament? Anyone remember that? One of those guys, some communist dictator that did horrible things, they said he was brilliant. He memorized all of the New Testament. He did not know God. So let me encourage you, as we study the Word of God, that we would grow in our understanding. So the first prayer tonight is that we might know God intimately. What a request. And I hope that's your desire for yourself, and I hope you're praying that for other people as well. Any comments? Any comments tonight? Okay. Let's take our prayer sheets. And